This is the place, and this is the time. Here and now, the mystery awaits to break into our experience, to change our minds, to change our lives, to change our ways, to help us see the world and the whole of life in a new light. This is the place. This is the time. Here and now, let us praise the mystery by joining together in song. At the center of our service and at the center of our lives, we take this time to light candles of memory, candles of hope, or because we feel troubled, blessed, conflicted, or simply because we'd like to add a little light to the world.
Please join with me in an attitude of prayer. Let us not hide our lights under a basket. We meet in this room with the sculpture of a flame in the wall, with a small burning light in our chalice, and with 150 more little personal lights sitting over in the window, waiting to be lit by members and visitors. We're surrounded by symbols that say what we're about here is finding and sharing a certain kind of light, so let's not hide it under a basket. All religions say they offer a light unto the world, but nobody cares what goes on inside those churches or what the people in the little buildings think. The rest of the world wonders if we will have some light left over to share with them. We have so many kinds of light, even more than those 150 little lights in the window can signify. And the world needs light of many kinds and many dark areas. Who will take the light to the world if we don't? And so this symbol of light that surrounds and cradles us, let us take some with us when we leave. Let us not hide our lights under a basket. Light deserves more, and the world needs more. Let this be a place where we learn to light our own lights, then take them out of here to offer to our larger world, each in our own way. Just that could change the world. Just that. Amen.
I have two readings from the New Testament this morning, one from Matthew and one from Luke, my favorite of the two Gospels. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then from Luke, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within or among you. Kids, and I'm speaking to all the kids here, not just the ones from the first to the sixth grade. A lot more kids here than that. In the reading from the Bible that I just did, Jesus says that unless you change and become as a child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, where is this kingdom of heaven? The answer is in the second reading, for behold, the kingdom of God is within or among you. Throughout human history, we've tried to represent the kingdom of heaven through the building of sanctuaries like this one. Why do you suppose there are windows up high here in the front of the sanctuary? It's really pretty simple. Down through the ages, we humans have been a lot more literal than we've had to be. We tend to take things exactly as they are said. When we hear the words kingdom of heaven, we tend to look toward the heavens or the sky. So a lot of cathedrals and a lot of churches tend to have light pouring in from above, from the sky. And when you enter a room like this, your eyes tend to follow the light. So when you enter a sanctuary, our eyes and our heads and our thoughts tend to go toward the heavens or the sky. So architects and builders of churches have given us a literal interpretation of the kingdom of heaven. They build sanctuaries that take our thoughts out of this world into the next, the so-called kingdom of heaven. But you know what? I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said those words, kingdom of heaven.
He was talking about a place right here and right now, a place that's easier to get to if we have the mind and the heart of a child. The Zen master Shunryu Suzuki once said, "In the expert's mind, there are few possibilities, but in the beginner's mind, there are many." When Suzuki Roshi said beginner's mind, he meant, in fact, the mind and heart of a child. And what is it about the mind and heart of a child that helps us enter the kingdom? I mean, here we are in a representation of the kingdom of God right here on earth. We're in a sanctuary, and this sanctuary is designed so we can realize the kingdom. But the part that's missing in most adults, and the part that can help us realize the kingdom, is in fact the imagination and heart of children. In the child dedication ceremony that we do here at First Church, when Betty gets up here, she says in part of that ceremony, "Nothing is strange to the children for whom everything is new. Children do not yet know what belongs and what does not belong. Therefore, for them, all things belong. Their ears are open to all music, their eyes open to all arts, their minds open to all languages, their being open to all manner of being. In the child's country, there are no foreigners." This gets to the heart of what it means to be in a sanctuary, for truly, all things are holy and wonderful. It's in that spirit that we gather here in this sacred space. We gather to recognize each other as part of ourselves. We gather to have the imagination of a child's heart and mind, to see past our so-called differences into the heart of the matter, which is that we all, each and every one of us, we belong to one another. There was a man once who wanted to learn to meditate. And meditation is like praying, except there's no words. Meditation is basically sitting quietly and doing nothing. I'll bet some of you kids know how hard that is, just to sit quietly and do nothing. So a friend suggested to the man that he should go to a safe place in his mind, in his thinking, and then he could meditate. But every place this man thought of, his car, the golf course, his job, his home, none of these places felt safe to him. And then he remembered the way he felt in his mother's arms. When he didn't know what to do as a boy and he was scared, he would run to his mother and just simply do this, and she would pick him up and talk sweet to him. But it wasn't the words that were important as much as it was the way she smelled, like perfume and cookies. And he felt totally relaxed in her arms. It's that feeling of being safe and protected, I think, that best explains sanctuary. To be lovingly embraced by the warmth of a room full of friends, our potential friends. Now, I want all you kids, if you haven't opened your packets already, and I bet you have, I want you to pull out those squares that are numbered, and I want you to color your hearts out on those squares. Color on the side that's not numbered, otherwise we won't know what to do with it. Color your hearts out, like I said. Make those pieces of paper bright and beautiful and bold, and hold on to them, because those pieces of paper will be magically transformed at the end of the service.
I just love following a magic act. The question of what are we doing here, and what kind of religion any liberal religion is doing and any Unitarian church is doing, isn't as hard or as foreign as it pretends to be. Every religion worth the name is trying to do a lot of the same things. We're trying to find better paths and the courage to take them. We're trying to find more light to guide our paths and more light to shed with other people in the larger world. Every religion does this. And we do it through symbols. I think of this place and the symbols of this place in mixed metaphors. The symbol of light is certainly our most powerful and persistent symbol. It's in that chalice that was built into the wall. But I also think of this as kind of a garden of lights, and this really is metaphor abuse.
where light seeds can be planted and grow. That's what I think those things in the windows are. I think those are light seeds that have been planted and have grown in the minds of the people who planted them. In some ways, all of this is contained in the symbol of that chalice and the flame in it that Jack will be telling you more about later. I love the symbol. Ironically, perhaps, there isn't anything about it that's Unitarian. The symbol refers back to a Roman Catholic priest of the 15th century, 600 years ago. And part of what I like about that is that we're saying at our very basic symbol that what we're talking about transcends us, transcends our style of doing religion, because what we found in the actions of this Roman Catholic priest of 600 years ago, a century before the Protestant Reformation began, we found a kind of spirit that we think is universal and a kind of courage that we think is universal. And Jack will tell you more about that. What the chalice is, though, was the communion cup, as it would be. That's what the Catholic Church used for the communion cup. This is where the wine, the spirit, some of the essence of the religion was kept. And you can take it back before then and say, well, the Catholics got the notion of a chalice from quite ancient pagan ceremonies where the chalice also stood for the woman and the woman's body, and all that's true too. It's a very ancient, rich, wonderful symbol. The idea of sharing communion, and that's what a chalice contains, the stuff with which you can share communion, the idea of sharing communion in most religions of any faith is restricted to sharing it with those who think like you do. And that's part of the story of this chalice. What this priest did that was so stunning was to decide that it needs to be shared with everyone, that this is a cup that needs to be opened, in his case, to the whole church, but really by extension to the whole world. And he did that. And of course, there's a cost for this. And that's what the flame is about. Now, we take much happier interpretations on that flame. We take the more universal and timeless meaning of the flame, which is that it's a flame about illumination, about enlightenment, about the light that all religions seek, and that's true. In the case of this story, it was a flame of martyrdom. We don't talk about that much. It's not one of the things we're trying to sell here. But it's a reminder of the cost of trying to take communion beyond the boundaries of your own people. And it's a powerful symbol in this way. Because until it's been shared with others, there's no communion at all. Until it's been shared with others, it's just a bunch of people hiding out in a room doing things no one cares about. And nobody cares what people in Jan Hus's church, the Catholic priest of 600 years ago, nobody cares what people did in his church. Nobody cares what people do in any church. What they want to know is if there's enough left over to share with the world. That's the main symbol of light. But we also have these little personal lights over here. And part of what I love, if we took our story from ancient Catholic practices, we also took these from the Catholic Church. The original meaning of the word Catholic was universal, not just Roman Catholic, and we're using it in that sense. I think that the Catholics solved a lot of these problems pretty well, and so we stole from them. And we buy our votive candles at the Catholic supply house. And I thank them when I'm there for this. One of the things I like about those lights, and I think about this every single week, and it was pointed out to me by two members of the church who may even be here today, so I won't identify them, who came here from the Catholic Church, and they didn't have very happy memories there. And when I put these candles up, I thought, oh, God, they're going to leave. And they came out, and we had some members quit because they felt we'd converted the sanctuary to Catholicism, and they wouldn't have it, and they left. And I thought, oh, God, these people are going to leave too. So I caught him coming out of the sanctuary one day, about 2 weeks after these went up, and I said, how do you feel about converting the sanctuary to Catholicism? And they said, oh, you mean the candles? I said, yeah, the candles. I said, how do you feel about that? They said, oh, we just love those. And I said, why? Why do you love those? And they said, because in the Catholic Church, that's the only thing the priest couldn't touch. They said, those candles meant what we wanted them to mean when we lit them, and no one in the room knew their meaning except us. That's wonderful stuff. That's a kind of communion, too. It's the notion that you can talk about a big light and the kinds of things we try to focus on, but the hope is that the communion that's offered through sermons and talks and services and music and all the other things that we do here will light a lot of individual lights, even though we have no idea what those are going to mean or what you're going to do with them or where you're going to take them. Part of the idea of communion is a tremendous amount of trust. It's trust that you'll take these things, and even if you do things with them that we wouldn't have done, the world's better off having more light taken out of it. Now, where do you take light? Where do you take the individual lights? I think for most people here, if you're talking about how to make a positive difference in your bigger world, you're talking about your children. And that may be the most important world there is to focus on. The children that are the future of your family, the future of our faith, the future of our whole species. There's hardly a more important place to focus trying to bring some light on. And hopefully you can find things to take home from church services that you can use in your family and for your children. So the lights go there. I don't have children. And so for me, when I try to make a positive difference in the world around me, I focus on other things. I try to bring things on Sunday that you can use in your families and with your children. But I have passion for other things in the world too. I was a Vietnam War veteran, and I have a tremendous amount of passion over the subject of war. I have a lot of passion about illegal wars and soldiers whose lives are wasted in them. This is my thing. So this is an area of the world where I want to make a difference and where I'll try to take light. 3 weeks ago, I preached a sermon trying to make some patterns to this larger world outside of our walls. And it was a good example of how this business of light works in this very bright and very animated church. As you know, if you were here, it was a pretty contentious sermon because I said during it that I believe our government was responsible for the awful attacks of 9/11. Well, that's a horrible thing to hear, no matter where you are, no matter where you come down on that. And if you're going to hear it, boy, there better be absolutely rock-solid evidence with no ambiguity, no ambivalence of any kind, and that doesn't exist. And I must say that slapping on a 9/11 thing to another sermon was a pretty sloppy way to do it. But the uproar that ensued was great. First, it showed that people were listening and that they had their own passion for this and their own centers that they were coming out of, and that people are willing to say they expect a high enough standard here that when they hear something that they don't think does serve the light, they don't think it does illuminate, they don't even think it's about the light, then they feel angry and they feel betrayed, and they should. That's part of the deal here. So it didn't take long to realize that I'd done something I thought was very important very poorly, and I needed to do a lot more work because now I did want to offer it out to the world outside these walls. That's where the discussion belongs. So I spent 2 weeks. I found an author who let me steal his research, bless him. A man I'd respected who's done 3 books on this. And have spent 2 weeks doing it and finally writing an essay that I finished 2 days ago that's way too long, that's 4 sermons long, that's now been posted on the internet and is already starting to generate discussions and comments and will be posted on more websites as we go. The site is propeace.net, and I expect it'll spread to others this week. What I find now is that the long essay isn't a sermon, it isn't about religion, and it isn't anything I preach here. And it really isn't for this audience. This is for my own passion. This is for an audience of citizens and Americans that I want to try to start discussions with on the broadest scale possible. So now that's starting on the internet. And I hope a lot of people, no matter where they come down on this, will take part in some of these discussions as they start growing. I'm not going to post it on the church website. And the reason is, it isn't about the church. It's about a passion of my own for the bigger world. And I think it probably violates the IRS guideline about this, because there's no pretext that this is a sermon anymore. And it really doesn't have anything to do with the original one. It grew out of it. But it grew here. It grew here in this room. And it grew the way those individual lights grow, as something that was an inspiration for me that you may not share. It doesn't matter if you share it. But that can now be offered out to a bigger world where everyone is invited to take part in it and take it on. And if we're not about that, I'm not sure what we're about. I think the faith of this liberal style of religion, and this is where we differ from some, not as much as we like to think, but it is where we differ from some. The faith of a liberal style of religion is a faith in process, not position. We don't believe the same things. If we do, we failed. We believe that the process of inquiry, of open discussion, of seeking more information, of friendly confrontation and passionate differences on important issues, the ability to do that is not only the thing the world needs most, the opposite of that is war, but we also trust the process, that as more light is shown and more arguments are presented and more people say, I like this, I don't like this, and here's why, light shone for everyone, and we all probably change our position a little bit. And it also has tremendous trust in people involved in it. The trust that the more people that get involved in doing this, the more we can trust the results that come out. So now we've started something on the internet, and we'll see where it goes. I don't know. When we do it right, the light in this chalice can symbolize light or enlightenment or illumination or the spirit of life. When we do it wrong, it may go back to its original meaning. Now, watching these light seeds grow can be kind of exciting in a frustrating way, even when it's done very awkwardly. And it's more fun if the birth pangs aren't so bad. I think a lot of people felt a lot of pangs in this birth. It's a lot more fun when there aren't so many birth pangs, but I think it's a sacred mission, this business of trying to give birth to more light of more kinds and taking it into more corners of our world to try and make a positive difference and get discussions started. We can't get too invested in just what we think the light is, because we will get shot down when we offer it out into a larger discussion, and that's part of the deal. I think that's part of the fun, because it means more passion has entered the argument, and I trust that when it's informed. It's a good thing. It's how we give birth to more light, and that's a good thing. Now that's enough. Now we'll hear more about this chalice that's our key symbol and where it really started. And you can light your own little lights in your minds about what you think it means to you and where you would want to take it to make more of a positive difference in your world.
If you're a fan of tag team wrestling, you'll be a fan of this kind of sermonizing. I'm taking up the last part in the ring here. I want all the kids who colored those pieces of paper, I want all those pieces of paper and all those kids to come up front. All right? If you got those pieces of paper, and if the ushers have some left over that they colored in, bring those up too, you kids. Okay. Now, I'm going to show everybody something, including these kids that are up here. It's a sort of word puzzle. The older kids and the adults have an advantage here, but that's okay. That's how we learn, by watching older kids and adults give answers that we might have thought of but were too embarrassed to say. What's missing in this word?
The U and the R.
You are missing. That's right. I know you've seen this at every Baptist church in town, and I apologize, but I couldn't resist it. Without you being here, there wouldn't be much of a church. I know, because sometimes I practice these sermons up here with an empty congregation, well, an empty sanctuary. Congregation's never empty. And to tell you the truth, it's just not the same without you being here. I learned a game when I was a kid. You kids may have learned this too, and I bet you some of the adults learned this too. You remember this? Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the church, and there are the people. It just wouldn't be church without the people. And it's only appropriate. It is the church which lovingly embraces the people. And that's what sanctuary is all about. We'll get back to what Betty and the ushers are doing in just a minute. But now we're going to go back 600 years to the 15th century. The priest, Jan Hus, he had a church in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And part of the church service was a meal that they shared, bread and wine, their communion. And back then, the priests were supposed to speak in a foreign language, Latin. And, you know, Jan just felt it wasn't right to be preaching to these Czechs in Latin, so he began to do the Mass in Czech. And he thought it wasn't right that the chalice was just shared by the priest up front. He had a sip of wine, and being a good guy, he passed the wine around. And I'm sure that upset the Catholics for many reasons. Not only did he share the chalice, but their source of wine went down. And he, in fact, was punished for doing this. He was burned at the stake. And that's what the flame is in the chalice. In 1939, the Unitarian Service Committee that was helping people escape from Nazi Germany commissioned an artist by the name of Hans Deutsch, appropriate name, to design a symbol for their activity, taking people from Nazi Germany to other places in the world where they wouldn't be threatened. And this is what he designed for the Unitarian Service Committee. He designed the chalice, which is, of course, the cup of communion, the single cup. And in the middle of the chalice, he put a flame. And the flame was, in fact, according to Hans Deutsch, Jan Hus himself, burning in martyrdom. Now, Sterling, after the first service, reminded me that also during this time, to get the Jews to come to Christian houses, they couldn't just put a cross up, because the Jews didn't want to come to those houses, but they put a candle in each window. And these safe houses, this is how the Jews knew which house to come and how to escape from there. The message is clear. We Unitarians believe that the cup of knowledge, faith, and love is intended for all people. And to back this statement up, we put someone who died for those beliefs as a part of the chalice. And we're coming along really nicely here. Sort of, kind of. Okay, let me see. What do you think we've made here? Anybody got any ideas? Oh, you have an idea. What's your name?
Sarah. I don't know.
That's the feeling I get when I'm in church, too. I don't know how long I've been coming here, either. What do you think we've made up there?
A chalice.
Oh, yeah. Somebody at the first service said, wow, that was neat. How'd you get those kids to draw those dark lines? It's all part of the magic. What can I say? You know, trust a Gladstone to speak the truth, huh? Yes, they were already on there, Kate, and I'll see you after the service. So what we've made here today, with you kids' individual efforts, is the coloring of the cup, the chalice that nourishes. It's a symbol of our faith. Each of you worked independently during this service. You didn't know your efforts were going to go together. But by putting them together, your efforts made something larger and greater than any one of us. And in my opinion, that's as good a definition of church as you'll probably ever get. Both of these chalices will be on display in the hallway in the next few weeks, so kids, come by and see your artwork, and parents, I advise you to do the same.